Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jonathan. I get to serve as pastor here. And we've been in this series we're calling Secret Identity, looking at the identity that God gives us that's oftentimes different than what we imagine, or it's hard for us to find. And as we were worshiping, my heart was touched this morning and just worshiping Jesus and how good he is. And I was thinking about, you know, when you think about identity, there can be the danger of like, oh, it's overly focusing on us and not on God. But the reality is one of the greatest, God is a father, and he's secure. And the heart of a father is to see their daughters and their sons be raised up and come into their identity and their purpose in life. And in Hebrews it says that God is bringing many sons to glory. And so he is glorified, and one of the ways he is most glorified is when people realize who he has made them to be and come into that fully. And that's such a gift. I mean, it is incredible, the identities that God gives his sons and daughters. And I'm already just excited about the testimonies that I'm hearing about how God's speaking to hearts and helping bring people into more of an understanding of that. And so along the way, you know, we have a lot of different identities, a lot of times false identities, and sometimes sort of temporary identities that are a partial picture of the whole thing. And for me, one of those was the identity of being an athlete. And I'm not trying to like glory about my, you know, high school. Actually, this is going to be my elementary school athletic exploits I'm going to talk about in a minute here. So, all right. So it's just, but the point is to like how God was directing me in my life. But I ended up running track at KU. So I was on a D1 college athlete for a while. Was the athlete in my class in high school. There was an award given. So that was kind of like the identity that I came into and was known as, especially in high school. But I didn't start off. It was funny because that was not how it started off for me. As a kid, I was rather gangly, and I remember, like, I wanted to compete, but I was in the bottom half of my class when it came to sporting things. And at my little elementary school in Mayetta, Kansas, the highlight of the athletic year was we played summer baseball, and it was just so like different than now. I mean, there was no like traveling team, duffel bag, gear, all that. We literally had a T-shirt with the word Mayetta across it. And a lot of us wore either jeans or some sort of sweats. And it was just very simple. But the highlight of my year was the field day at the end of the school year. But unfortunately, I always just like didn't do very good. And things didn't go very well. But something changed. And I was a reader, but I was really more of like, I mean, this is embarrassing. I was more like a horse boy. Like we had a horse, and I loved horses. And the books I read were about horses, the Black Stallion, and all these series. And it was like, yeah, that was where my heart was. But I started reading some books about sports, and then I grabbed this book, and it was put out by Sports Illustrated. It was kind of like they had these series of how-to books about different sports, and there was this how-to book about distance running. And for some reason, I checked it out. And I started reading it, and it was like, oh, these are new concepts. They talked about things like pacing, that like when you run a farther distance, you don't just sprint and because you can't go all the way. So you like figure out the best pace that you can consistently do. And there was nobody in my family distance running was not a thing. I talked to my dad this week. I don't think he's ever run a mile without stopping. Okay? My mom, definitely not. That was not part of the culture. Sports were around, but that was not something that was around me. I actually had an uncle who ended up kind of similar, became a distance runner, but it was just random, and nobody kind of knew what to think of him. It was just kind of weird. I read this book, and as I read it, something clicked in me, and I said internally, I am a distance runner. I don't know why. I mean, I see the hand of God now, but it didn't even make sense. But I read that, and from that new identity, I began to think, okay, so how do I go about being a distance runner? All right, I'm going to start like actually running a little bit. So we lived out in the country. We'd get off the bus, and there was a ways to our house. So I'd start just like figuring out the pace from the bus stop to my front door and like running a little bit. And when I had a chance, I would just like, you know, run from here to there. And I was thinking, okay, I'm going to try to, when fourth grade field day comes, and that was when you kind of went to the next level of elementary school field day, and they had like longer races and more runs. It wasn't just like the gunny sack race and three-legged race and all that, but it was like, okay, this is actually like a track meet kind of. Not like now, they got rid of all competition in elementary school. It's now just like fun and no competition, no prizes. But anyway, it's another issue. But I was like, I'm going to enter the longest races I can, and I'm going to train and I'm going to try to win. And the best athlete in my class was Shago Hale. We lived next to the reservation. He was a Potawatomi Indian, and he was a stud. But I was like, I've got my sights set on Shago. And I'm not going to tell anybody, but I am going to win this year. And lo and behold, field day came. I first did the 200 meter run, and I got second place in that, which was like, wow, this is different than before. And then there was the 400 yard run, and I won that. And then there was a 600 yard run, and that was kind of like the climax of like, okay, so the big competition was me and Shago. And I went out, and I just dominated the race, and I won. Yeah, all right? Pinnacle of my sports career right there. But it was really pretty wild how from that point on, my identity, from the time of reading that book, there was a shift in my identity that led in a change in how I live my life, and it led to a change in the outcome of my life. And we're talking today about if you know who you are, that if you know who you are, then you will know what to do. And if you know who you are, you will do more. And that's the whole message in a nutshell, right? Okay, if you need to go, get those two senses. If you know who you are, then you'll know what to do. When I came into that new identity, it redirected my actions. It redirected my course of living. Like, okay, now, because I am a distance runner, therefore, I'm going to start living like this. I'm going to start doing this. And it led to different results. And it led to doing more, accomplishing more than I ever would have. This is something that, it's how God works, all right? It's not just about, you know, sports, little dumb stuff like that. It really is just more like lessons that God wants to lead us into the greater things. But whenever God calls someone, we see this all throughout Scripture, he gives someone an identity, and it's different than how they see themselves, and it's more than how they see themselves. But it puts them on this trajectory of this new path. We see this when God called Abram. He changed his name to Abraham, went from exalted father to you're the father of many nations. And he said, and you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed and your offspring. When God called Peter, he called Simon. Simon was the most common name in first century Israel. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, you've been called Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. I'm making you a rock. And then later he told him, you're going to be a foundational stone, foundational rock that I build my church upon. And so he went from just a common fisherman to know you're a rock, and you're someone I'm building my church upon. And Paul, he starts all his letters with an identification, an identity statement. It's like, Paul, I'm an apostle. I know who I am. I'm an apostle called by God. And I'm called especially to the Gentile world, to the non-Jewish world. He realized the identity he had, and it directed him to be sent out and to expand the gospel throughout the known world. He also said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that identity shaped and framed his life. And so we could look at those stories, but there's actually another story we're going to look at as our kind of our main story today, our main text, that is just one of my favorite examples in the Bible of what happens when someone realizes the identity that God has given them. and that how when you realize who you are, it changes what you do, and it makes you do more. So, Book of Ezra, chapter 1, this is after the nation of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. They'd been taken captive by the Babylonians because of their rebellion to God, and they'd been judged and sent into Babylon. And then there'd been a couple of regime changes, and now it was the Persian Empire that was ruling the world, the biggest empire in the world, biggest empire in history, and 70 years later. And the Book of Ezra picks up in this place, and it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, so Cyrus is our character here. The king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so, you know, Cyrus was not from Israel. He was not someone you would expect to be chosen by God. But God put his hand upon this king. And it says, the Lord stirred up his spirit. And there's something about the thing about coming into your identity. If it's not stirring your spirit, then there's something still you're not quite touching yet. Because when you hear from God, man, it stirs up your spirit. It stirred up the spirit so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides free will offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred. There it is again, their spirits were stirred, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. So this is extraordinary that the most powerful emperor on earth of a pagan nation, something happens to him, and he's motivated to recognize God as the true God, and then to release these people who were part of his reign and say, basically, hey, you don't have to be here anymore. You can go back to your homeland. And not only that, but man, God be with you, and I'm going to put the support of the empire behind this. Something happened. Like that's not something normal that emperors do. Brendan touched on last week about an empire mentality that's different than a family mentality and the change of identity. He was an emperor, but he was coming into a different way of thinking than before. And so why would he do this? What would lead him to have such a change of heart? Well, it's wild because over 200 years before this, about 210 years before probably, so if you think about from now, that would be like 1814. So that's a long time before. The prophet Isaiah in Israel had been prophesying to the people of Israel, and he wrote a prophetic word about a future king named Cyrus who God was going to use. And it seems that this prophecy, this scripture came to Cyrus's attention. That's like the Jewish historian Josephus wrote that somehow he came across this prophecy that had been written about him before he was on this planet, 200 years earlier. But it was God saying, hey, I have a purpose for this guy. And let's just read that prophecy. And it's in Isaiah 44, starts in chapter 44, verse 24. Again, written 200 years before Cyrus lived. It says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. It's interesting, this is before Israel's even been taken captive, but Isaiah has been prophesying that that would happen. But now he's saying, hey, it's going to be rebuilt. And then it says, who says of Cyrus, there's his name, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Imagine if you're Cyrus, and someone hands you this parchment, and you read it, and there's your name, written 200 years earlier, and God is saying, I am going to raise up this man for this purpose. And he goes on and says, thus says the Lord to his anointed. That's the word that we get Messiah from. It's the word that we get Christian from. This was that God was using this man, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, to loose the belts of kings, to disarm and humiliate them, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. There it is. There's his identity. I call you. I'm the Lord. I call you by your name before you were born. For the sake of my servant Jacob, for in Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, but you do not know me. And, you know, today, this is, I hope you're getting it, that it's, this is not just about Cyrus, but this is about you. This is about each of us. That before we were formed, God knew us. God called us by name. God called you by name. So I'm going to, somewhere around, you know, the year, whenever you were born, 2000 or 19, whatever, I'm going to put you on this planet. I'm calling you by name, and there's something I have for you to do. There's a mission I have for your life. I am the Lord, there's no other. Besides me, there's no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Wow, that's so powerful. Josephus writes about this, and in his Antiquities of the Jews book that he's writing in the first century. And won't read it all, but do we have that? So he writes about this, yeah. Just read the last bit of this, last sentence. Accordingly, when Cyrus read this and admired the divine power, an earnest desire and an ambition seized upon him to fulfill what was so written. Wow, there's something about when you realize God's identity and calling upon your life. It stirs up something. It puts something in you to motivate you, to inspire you, to give you passion and energy and discipline and direction, which thank God for direction, right? Because after we're like, man, what am I supposed to do with my life? I don't know. But God wants to speak to us. This is who you are. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And when you know who you are, you'll do more. This, if you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Man, that question of what to do is such a deep question. I mean, it's echoed like the Billie Eilish song, right? What am I here for? Or what was I made for? I can't get it right. But it's like, if you don't know, then it's like the way that song is, it's almost, it's haunting. If you don't know, it's a haunting question. It's like, oh man, I know, I sense that there's got to be something out there. And there's the cry of this generation and every generation of like, man, what was I made for? Who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? And that when that is not answered, man, we were not made to live like that. There is just a being thrown around and purposeless and empty that, but man, when you know, if you know who you are, then you know what you're to do. And God wants every one of us to have that. You know, to do this, we have to kind of break down. When we think of identity, a lot of times Christianity has missed it by overreacting to one thing, but saying, hey, it doesn't really matter what you do. God doesn't really care what you do. Don't get stuck in works, because, you know, you can't be saved by your works. It's not about works. It's about grace and forgiveness. And God just loves you, and he wants to welcome you into his family, and that's all true. But, you know, there's a big part of me, and there's a big part of you that is unsatisfied by that. There's a big part of us that's like, yeah, that, ugh. Just like, yeah, but what am I going to do with my life? Like, what am I here for? What was I made for? Like, what am I going to accomplish? And if we look at all throughout Scripture, those things go together. If you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, the classic, like, it's not about works Scripture, but let's look at this. By grace, Ephesians 2, 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Thank God for that. We're not saved by our works. We can't do anything to get God's approval. We can't strive hard enough or be religious enough or be disciplined enough. And none of that earns us approval with God. It's the grace of God extended to us through Christ and his work on the cross that he brings his grace and forgiveness to us. So we can't boast in what we do. It's his grace in us. But then what's the next thing it says? Out of that grace, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Wow, what does the grace of God do? It comes to us, and then it empowers us for good works. For, Daniel says, those who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Man, that is the life that we were called to know who we are, and then to see God use us to do great things. And to know what to do. You know, like when I realize I'm a distance runner, it's like, okay, I know that gives me some direction of what to do. When we hear our identity from God is connected to our calling, and what are we to do? If you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And if you know who you are, you'll do more. You'll do more. Very beginning, when God made people and gave them their identity, he said, you are made in my image. You are image bearers of God. And then immediately he says, and here's your mission. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule over it, extend my kingdom into the world. Your identity, it means that you're going to be my ambassadors. You're going to be my agents. You have a job to do. And your job is actually to extend, to bring my goodness into the whole world. That's, if you know who you are, you'll do more. I love, Brendan mentioned our good friend John Griffith, who, you know, he was our campus director here for several years and our worship leader, and he talked last night at the banquet. And, you know, he said, yeah, when I started coming around, I grew up around a lot of Christianity light, basically. Like, I was in the church culture stuff. But then I met a group of people, and it was like, wow, this is authentic biblical Christianity. They're doing stuff that I've never seen done before. They're asking me, like, hey, who do you communicate the gospel to this last week? I was like, what, do people still do that? Is that a thing? I don't, like, there was a, you know, people, there was an offense, a relational or sense that maybe there was something that happened in the relationship, and the guy came to them and like, hey, do we need to work this out? I was like, oh, wow, I read in the Bible you're supposed to do that, but I've never seen people actually do that. But he was like, yeah, there's a girl in our ministry on the swim team, and she led half the team to Christ. And another person started an organization to combat sex trafficking, and it did tremendous things. I was like, wow, these are just college students. But there's something different. If you know who you are, you'll do more. It's, you know, it's wild that a lot of times we talk about how, you know, one of the huge illustrations of identity in the Bible is Jesus, who was fully God but also fully man. And he waited until he was 30 to begin his ministry, and then he went to John the Baptist, and he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, there was an encounter with God. And the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and he heard the voice of God saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Man, there's an identity. You're my son. And that's the same identity he gives to every one of his followers, everyone who believes in Jesus. You're my beloved son. And it's so important to realize that that identity came before Jesus started his ministry. It wasn't because he had accomplished something that the Father said, okay, yeah, you measure up, and so you're good enough, so I'll call you my son. But the identity comes first. And unlike Jesus, for us, the identity comes when we're feeling pretty screwed up. The identity comes when we're feeling like not much, when we are weak, when we haven't done squat, when we've failed and fallen short and sinned and bumbled around. But the identity through faith in Christ, his identity and calling comes to us and says, hey, you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. I'm pleased in you. It's not based on what you do. I've chosen you. I've called you to be this person. But then Jesus got that, and he, from that place, first he went into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. Praise God. We love that part of it. But then he was launched into this powerful ministry. That out of who he was, he did more. And the same thing happens to us. Out of who we are, if you know who you are, you'll do more. So it's really, really important to know who you are. We've been talking about, okay, how do you find your secret identity? How do you know what that is? And Brittany did a great job last week laying out. We've done some in our community groups, campus meetings. We've been doing some exercises of just listening to God because he wants to speak to us. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But before we go there, I just want to talk about some identity building blocks. Some building blocks to know your identity and calling. And this is adapted from our good friend Dennis Peacock. He put this together a long time ago. But figuring out your identity. Identity building blocks. First, there's this. This is kind of going to be a pyramid here. But the foundation is the foundations of the faith and kingdom vision. For Cyrus to know his identity, he had to know who the one true God was. And he had to acknowledge him. And there are a lot of people living with a perverted partial identity, but because that foundation is not in place, you can't really fulfill your calling and your identity. So the foundations of the faith and then a kingdom vision. Back to Genesis 1 and in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. That God has a purpose to extend his kingdom in all the world through his people. And he is Lord of all. He is king. And we enter into his kingdom by believing in Jesus, turning from our sins, getting baptized in water, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. These foundations have got to be in our life for us to live out our identity and our calling. Upon that foundation, the next thing is we have to see and join in the work of God in our generation. So identity is individual, but it's not just individual. There is something that God is doing in the earth today. There is something that God is doing in the world in our generation. And identity is not just about, it's not about us being God, but it's about us joining God in his work. It's seeing God, okay, there's a bigger work. And that's connected to this kingdom vision. Okay, God, you're expanding your kingdom in the world today. What are you doing? How can I be a part of that? It was said of David in Acts 13:36 that he fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, the men of Issachar were men of understanding who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So there's a seeing the work of God in our generation. And on the flip side, in Luke 7:30, it says that the Pharisees, who had all the pedigree and every reason to join in God's mission and know their identity, it says they missed out on the purpose of God because they rejected what he was doing in their generation. They relating to the baptism of John, and they didn't go through that baptism, and they didn't acknowledge what God was doing with John and Jesus. And so they rejected God's purpose for themselves, and they missed out on being part of that. So that's, you know, very real, scary possibility. Upon that block, then, is the distinctives of your church network, the distinctives of your church. When God calls us, he doesn't just call us individually, but he places us in the body. God takes the body seriously. In 1 Corinthians 13:18, the Bible says that God places members of the body in the body as he sees fit. And so there's figuring out God's purpose for your life is not only figuring out, like, okay, who am I? But it's also, who are my people? Where has God placed me? And this is essential to figure out, okay, what part of the body am I in? And that helps us figure out, it's essential to figuring out our identity. And then upon that is our identity and calling. That God formed each of us individually in our mother's womb. And he, in Psalm 139 says, he knew the days for us before they came into being, that he had a plan for us. So this is a lot to chew on and look at. Okay, where is that in my life? So figuring out our identity. Then just like three basic ways that we filter through this and come into it more. One, hear God's voice. God speaks to us. We can hear his voice. He can speak to us and tell us who we are. We mentioned this a little bit last week, but we've got these handouts over there that are some great listening prayer exercises to just walk you through on your own. I'd encourage you to do this multiple times this week. Grab one. It's like, ask God to remove your old identities. Sit quietly, ask him to speak to you, and then ask him what he wants to do with that. And I heard from the past week, I heard stories of people who've done that. And they're like, wow, I knew it was God because they were kind of embarrassed about it. Because a lot of times when God speaks to you, it's like, oh, is that just pride? That feels like too much. Like, that's a lot. And that's probably God. That's probably something beyond what you would imagine for yourself. That's God is calling you and affirming you and calling you into that. So it's getting quiet and listening to God and asking him. It's amazing how he is ready to speak when we ask. So hearing God's voice. The second thing is scripture. This all has to, if it disagrees with scripture, it's not God. But as we read the scripture, and the scripture tells us that what we all need to know is the identity that every believer has. The truth that are not what we feel, but that we're righteous in God, that we're called, that we're chosen, that we're blameless, that we have authority. We've been given a mission. As we get into the Bible and see what God says, we see the truth, the foundations of the faith. Again, a way to help like get this in our soul is to study the Bible, to memorize it, and then to speak it to ourselves, to confess God's word, to declare God's word. Again, declaring that we have some confession sheets, declaration sheets over there also, that if you don't have one of those, grab one of those and just on your own, speak it. Speak it to your soul. Speak it to your heart. Okay, this is what God, the Bible says. I believe it's true. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. By my God, I will run upon a troop and leap upon a wall. You make me an overcomer. You make my feet like the feet of a deer to walk upon my high places. And it's just you speak God's truth and your spirit is stirred to come into the true identity God's given you. So you hear God's voice personally. You hear it through scripture. And then there's community. We don't only find out our identity individually, but we find it in family. We find it in community. That's one of the biggest roles of the family, is to help kids figure out their unique identity and calling. One of the things I'm happiest about, of all the mistakes I've made as a dad, I'm so thankful, and give mom more credit and give God the credit. But my kids, like, they're all very different. And I love how they figured out their identity. Like, my oldest son, I remember when he was in ninth grade, he looked at me and was like, Dad, are you okay if I don't go into, like, a ministry job? I was like, yeah, I don't think that's what you're supposed to do. And he's a business guy. And he's killing it. And he's doing great stuff. And he's, in his local church, working with youth, doing good stuff. And my daughter's a writer. And Anne is a writer. Ian somehow is a musician. Like, how did that happen? I don't know. But he's figured that out. Kate is the missionary kid. It's like, everyone's very different. But they've all come into they're coming into their calling. And God wants, but it's the family, the community helps you figure that out. It's often other people. As much as God speaks to us directly, a lot of times we need other people to see our identity and help identify it. And there's something about being around other people that makes that happen. I remember when I was in high school, I was at a place, and there was a dad of a classmate of mine who was a missionary pastor, and he was from the Netherlands. And we just started talking, and something about this guy, I'd never met him before, But he was, there. It was something kind of like a tuning fork. You know, if you strike a tuning fork, and then every other, it sends out a resonance of a certain frequency, and if there are other tuning forks of that note, they will vibrate too. And this man, like he was, his presence, it just like something in me was like it was subtle, but it was just like, huh. I don't know. I didn't even like know what to think about at the time very much. But looking back, I was like, wow, there's something. He was like, I loved how his mind and his heart, he was applying that as a pastor. And it was just like, oh, I can relate to this guy. And I felt he could feel the same thing. I could see. It was wild. His own son, last I knew, isn't even serving God. But that somehow that helped me figure out who I was made to be. Like just that like 30-minute interaction, something happened. And a lot of times, it's other people around you. They're like, hey. I remember when I was in college, my grandfather was visiting, and he knew the pastor of the church I was part of. He's like, hey, well, how's Jonathan doing? What's going on? And Pastor John said, I think he's doing good. You know, I think maybe Jonathan could be a pastor someday. And I was like, what? Like, you got to talk to be a pastor, right? Like, I was so quiet, and that was not what I'd imagined for my life. But when he said it, it was like the same thing. There was like, oh, man, it's hitting on something there. I think that's right. And there are other people in the room with the same stories. It takes the family to help to identify and see who you are. yeah. So community. You know, this is kind of changed gears here, but I've been thinking about this lately, about the identity of our church family, Bluemont Church. Who are we? Who has God called us to be? And one of the things that's been part of the thought process for me is, some of you know that there's a building downtown that came to our attention that it's available, and a couple of us went and looked at it just thinking, oh, yeah, I don't think this is going to be the right building, a good building for us, but we'll look at it. And then we walked in and was like, oh, wow, this would be awesome. This would be great. This would be an amazing building for us. And a few of us went back, and it's like, wow, it's like set up, and it's pretty crazy. Yeah, there's a picture of it right there. It's this pretty epic building. And, you know, I don't know if it's for sure if it's God's plan for us, but the more I thought about it, we've talked it over, it's like, you know, we'd be excited to be here. We feel like this would be a great church home for us and help us reach people well in Manhattan. And the only problem is it's not free. They're not giving it away. And, you know, it's actually a really good price for, like, to build this building. It would probably be $7 to $10 million. Not even counting the land and the heart of Manhattan. They're asking $1.5 million. And so, but that's $1.5 million we don't have. That's like a lot more money than we have. And, you know, and so I was thinking about God, like, should we be like, I mean, he's been telling people, hey, pray for it. If God wants this to happen, should we go, you know, but I don't, like, how's that supposed to happen? And I was encouraged when, listening to Jamie Winship, who's preaching about identity, and we've been inspired by some of his messages. He talks about, you know, how so often we make decisions, and churches make decisions, not based on our identity, but based on our resources. And they say things like, well, we count on the money, and there's not enough, so we can't do it. And he's like, that's, you know, is there anything greater than money in your equation? Is that, like, are you any different than just people who don't believe in God? Like, are you just looking at natural resources? He also says, he goes to some church staff meetings and sits on them, or board meetings, and he's listening to a talk and making all the analysis and decision making and, you know, looking at resources. And and after a while, he's thinking this, and if they ask him his opinions, he'll say, well, actually, who invited Satan to your board meeting? Because you're saying the same things he would say. You're just totally looking at this. Jesus would not allow these things to be said that you're saying, because you're just looking at your natural resources. You're just looking at what you see. But, man, you're not looking at the God of the impossible. And so, I'm not sure, I'm hoping, I'm praying. Because as I've prayed about God, what do you want to say to us? This is what I felt like he said to me. He said, hey, the Bluemont Church, who are we? What's our identity? In light of this building, I feel like we need to see ourselves as we are the starter dough. The starter dough. You know what that is? Like when you make bread, there's just a little starter, but then it expands. We're the starter dough of a church that could base out of this building to bring God's answers to Manhattan and through us to many nations and spheres of society. And I just believe God wants us to see ourselves not as small in our own eyes. And again, it's not about a building, but it's about a people that God has called to have an identity, to have a calling, to be offering answers and seeing lives transformed and seeing a city transformed and raising up people who are bringing answers into society, finding their identity and bringing answers into the places God has called them to be. The starter dough of that, because there's more that God wants to do. So, man, just believe God's goal for us is that we would know our identity and step out in action into more of that identity. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe you're the person that's going to have the right idea. It's like, hey, this is how we get $1 million. Think about it. Pray about it. I believe God is wanting to show each of us our God-given secret identity in very real ways. And so I just want to encourage you this week to lean into that. Grab some declarations. Do some listening prayer. And let's trust God to speak to us. And even let's take just a minute right now and pray together and ask God to lead us into that. Lord, right now, would you make it clear to us? So you're here. Is there a false identity that we've been believing? Put your finger on that. Let it not go unidentified. Lord, I ask right now, would you speak to hearts? What are you saying to us about the identity you've given us? Thank you, God. God, I ask you right now, what do you want us to do with that? What do you want each person to do today, to do this week, to do moving into the future? Thank you, God. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak. Continue to stir our hearts, stir our minds. Continue to uproot false beliefs and identities. Lord, for us individually, for us as a body, we thank you for this. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.